Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we will continue to worship as we gather around God's Word. And as I begin reading in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, know that this is the Word of God. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce you will be judged, and with the measure you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And this is God's word. And now we pray that the Spirit of God would help us to hear God speak and then give us grace and power to respond to Him as He does that and calls us to care for one another. Last week we began in the first part of chapter 7 to think about what it means to care for one another. And there are two big ideas that are presented in this text that encourage us in that process. And the first of those is thinking about how we're called to care for one another and to avoid the tendency that is naturally in every heart to be censorious. And if you weren't here last week, that's the word we learned. And it's a good word because it means to be harshly critical, to be overly judgmental about others, to hold others to a standard that we're not even willing to hold ourselves to sit in criticism and pass judgment and even pass out punishment or consequences. In other words, it's taking a position and a place that belongs to God alone. And so Jesus forbids us to sit in a censorious way judging others. And yet He does not call us away from being discerning. He simply calls us to find the appropriate help for sinners that's bound up in the gospel for ourselves first, and then to turn and call others to find help for themselves in the same way that we've found help. So we're coming alongside other sinners and pointing them to Christ and the hope that's bound up in the gospel, as opposed to sitting over them in some kind of lordship kind of way. And then Jesus also commands us to be discerning in the sense that there are some times that some people will respond to the gospel in such a rejecting kind of way that we're to just remove ourselves from them. But that is not the rule, it's more the exception. And then, as we go on looking into the rest of this chapter, there are some who would say, you know, this is sort of the end of a section in the Gospel of Matthew, and Matthew just started plugging things in, that this doesn't really have any connection to the previous text as you go on down into verse 7. And yet, I would say that it's very closely connected. And I want you to think about this reality with me. I enjoy doing mechanical work. I love getting out in the garage and starting to tear into one of our cars and fix something. It saves me a lot of money And it also gives me something concrete to do with my hands. And at the end of the job, I can look back on it and feel like I've accomplished something, and I'm really proud. And I can go, Kathy's learned, she's really good. When I go out and I say, hey, babe, I changed that little cap on the air valve, and now dust won't get in it. And she'll go, you're the greatest mechanic on the earth. You're every person's dream as a car mechanic. You make all things work well with your mechanical ability. She just rains praise on me. And so it's a awesome thing. The problem is that there are a lot of things I get into that I don't know how to do. And so I learned early on to call my friend Walter, who's a mechanic for real, and I'll go digging into something, and then after a while I'll realize that I'm not going to be able to finish it. And so I call Walter. And I'm even starting to maybe learn, because the last few times I just call Walter and then I start. And I get him to come over and help me from the very beginning, you know. And it's amazing. Walter just knows stuff that I don't know. He even has strength that I don't have physically. One time I was one step away from finishing a job, replacing a radiator in a car, and all I needed to do was get a little plug pressed into a drain hole. And I couldn't do it. I physically could not press this little plug in there. I called Walter, and like 3 or 4 minutes, he goes, pff, and he says, yeah, you just have to know how to do it. Another time we were replacing something on a car, and we were trying to remove a part, and we were already working together, and we broke off 3 wrenches trying to remove this thing. It was so tight. And finally, Walter said, hey, let's try this. And I thought to myself, that's not going to work. That's a goofy idea. But I don't know what else to do. And so we tried it, and sure enough, it worked. He just knows stuff I don't know. Now, in the Christian life, if we're going to flourish and have the joy and the sense of living in the world in a way that's happy, that Jesus is calling us to over and over again in the sermon, we're going to have to understand that there are some insurmountable problems and issues going on in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in the brokenness of the world. And those things are not going to be overcome apart from looking to Christ. I would say that this part of the text is perfectly timed, because in the previous section, Jesus is calling us to stop being judgmental. Is that not one of the more difficult things that you've ever thought about trying to do? To stop living in a way that you just sort of feel superior to others who are around you? Or to stop living in such a way that you're always thinking you have nothing to offer to others? I mean, Jesus doesn't say, don't try to remove a speck from somebody else's eye. He says, learn how to find help and then be helpful to others. So we get caught sometimes in this place of saying, I don't need any help, or I can never be of any good to anybody around me. And Jesus is calling us out of that. And yet sometimes we feel like to accomplish that or to move in that direction in our lives, there are just some insurmountable obstacles and difficulties and hardship or issues that we just can't overcome. And so Jesus comes in at this perfect time to encourage His disciples and us and say, here is a source of provision for your insurmountable problems. And just like I readily pick up the phone and call Walter and say, I can't do this. I need help. Jesus is saying, God is the source of provision for you. Now, I know that sounds like just this Sunday school answer, but I want us to understand that Jesus is calling us to a way of living in the world with each other that feels impossible, but is not, if we'll do what He's talking about in verses 7 through 11. In our inadequacy, Jesus calls us to express that in an ongoing and a regular and a persistent way to the only one who can fill us up and make provision for us. He is both ready and able to do these things and give these good gifts to us. In our inadequacy, Jesus is calling us to regularly and persistently go to the Father who is ready and able to make provision for us. So let's think about what that means as we recognize that in verses 7 to 11, Jesus is calling us to care for one another out of the goodness of God. So first of all, in verses 7 and 8, notice he says, ask and it will be given, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and so forth. And there are some important things I want you to see there. First of all, that he's calling us to ask and don't stop asking. He's calling us not to be like the person who goes up and knocks on a door once and, oh, nobody home. And too bad. It's kind of like I used to do in witnessing opportunities, honestly. You know, we'd go out on Tuesday night evangelism and I'm scared to death. And I'm almost sort of praying, God, don't let them be home. And you pull up in the driveway and there are no cars in the driveway and no lights on in the house. And I'm going, oh, good. Or maybe I go up and I knock. Oh, good. Nobody there. I tried. And then just walk away. And Jesus is calling us away from that in the way that we approach the Father. And he's calling us to be like, for instance, the man over in Luke chapter 11 who has a guest show up at his house one night and he has no bread to give to them, has nothing. So he goes to a neighbor and it's midnight, the text says, and he starts knocking on the door and says, hey, dude, I've got company and I got nothing to feed them. Give me some bread. And the man yells through the door and he says, I'm in the rack. My children are in the rack. Don't bother me. And he just keeps knocking and knocks at the door and says, don't leave me standing out here with nothing to give to my friends. And the man finally gives him some bread. Because he just keeps asking because he knows this is the only place I'm going to get some bread. Or the woman who goes to the judge over in Luke chapter 18. And she starts asking the judge, give me justice against my adversary. And the judge says, leave me alone. Go away. And she just keeps asking. You're the only one who can effect change. You're the only one who can address this. I'm asking you for justice. And finally, the judge gives her what she's asking for. And so Jesus is calling us to have that same kind of persistence of keep going to God, of looking to Him, of recognizing that He's my only source and my only hope and help in this situation, and I'm going to have to keep looking to Him for provision. You know, there's great danger in settling into a place of Christian complacency that either says, I don't really need anything from God, or I'm not sure God really wants to provide for me. Jesus is calling us to combat those tendencies by pressing after Him and looking for refusing to have a sense of self-reliance and also refusing to think that there's any hope or provision anywhere else but in Him. So He's calling us to ask and don't stop asking, to recognize that every day I have a new hunger and thirst for righteousness. Every day I have a new need for provision in the battle against sin. Every day I need the gospel provision in my life. Ask and don't stop asking. Fight the fight of faith. Endure to the end. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't cease to pray. Don't be faint in pressing after your Lord. Press for action. Pray and don't stop looking to God for supply. Now, with all that being said, I want you to be careful to understand that the emphasis in this text is not necessarily on the persistence of the prayer. It's not a focus on the knocking ability of the knocker or the articulate gifts of the asker. It is calling us to persistence. But it's calling us to persistence because we don't have any other supply and because God is ready to respond. The emphasis here is really on the goodness of the Father. So I want you to recognize that in verses 9 to 11, the focus is on looking to God with confidence. The reason you're to be persistent, and I would say too, the reason that Jesus doesn't go on and say, now here's what good persistence looks like. This is what articulate asking looks like. This is what impressive knocking sounds like. He doesn't do that. He just says, you get engaged because The Father is willing and ready and able to respond. And he gives this contrast in verses 9 and following. It's not a comparison. He's not saying, God's like your dad, and if your dad gives good gifts, so does God. He's saying, your dad, if he ever gave you anything good, did it even though he's evil. Your mom, even if she ever only, if she gave you anything good, she did it even though she's evil. And God, in contrast with your mom or dad, has no evil in him. He is good, he is your father, and he is not reluctant. Those are the basic three things that I want you to get out of this. The first of those two is important. When we talk about asking and knocking and persisting and those kinds of things, it's not that we're trying to overcome some divine reluctance in God. As you go to him, he's not saying, I don't really want to. Unless you can gear it up in the persistence area, I'm going to just wait on this one. There's no indication of that in the Scriptures about God's character. And so, don't think that you're trying to overcome some reluctance in Him, because He is good and because He is your Father. Now, I guess I need to make a distinction here for just a second and say that if you're not a follower of Jesus and there's not been some time when you have repented of your sin and trusted Christ to be your King and your Redeemer, then God is not your Father. God is not universally the Father of every person on the earth. Jesus makes that very clear when he addresses the Pharisees who are lying about him in order to try to kill him. And he said, you are of your father, the devil. And so it is a very real possibility that you're sitting in this room today and you are not a child of God. That you are of your father, the devil. And that there is a separation between you and God because of your sin. And no one in this room is a naturally born child of God. And as you look around and you see these other people, the only difference between you and them is that they've come to a place somewhere along the line where they were convinced of their sin and that the wrath of God was going to fall on them. And that looking to God in repentance and faith, they received the gift of God which made them a son or a daughter of God. God adopted us into His family and made us sons and daughters. And where you are as you are, where you're sitting today, you can be adopted into the family of God. That's the good news for you. The bad news is that God will crush you for your sin if you are apart from Him. But the good news is that He will forgive you if you will come to Him in repentance and faith. And you can do that where you are and as you are right now. And I encourage you to do that and to cry out to God, even where you're sitting, and say, God, if this preacher is telling me the truth, I want to be forgiven of my sin and I want to be made a son or a daughter of yours. I want to be a part of your family. Make me that today, would you please? And on the authority of God's Word, I believe that God will do that because He is faithful to His promises and calls you but to repent and believe. But for the rest of you who are here, who are followers of Jesus, I want you to understand that not only is this not a reluctant, distant deity, and not only is He wavering in His goodness, but He is your Father, and there is nothing but good in Him. So He is ready and able to make provision for you. Now, last week I said this, and I want to say it again. This is not a promise like a blank check that whatever you ask God for, He will give to you. It's not even a promise that nothing bad will ever happen to you as a son or daughter of God. Because I know that there are people sitting in this room who have experienced or maybe are in the middle of some horrific and difficult and even unspeakable things. I know that Kathy and I have prayed very specifically for things that we know as far as we can understand, humanly speaking, would please God. Like, just to be very generic and general, the preservation of a marriage. God is for marriage, and He hates divorce. And we've prayed for people in the 30 years we've been together who still got a divorce. And so if we're not careful, we can experience things like that or evil done to us, and we can say, well, the promises of God are no good for me, or this text is not true for me. What I'm saying is not that you will, if you're a good enough asker and a good enough knocker, that nothing bad will ever happen to you. I'm saying that we have to have a lens that looks at the things that are going on around us that's biblical. And there is no wavering or lack of goodness in our Father. And the things that come to pass have come through His hands. And that's why I said last week and this week, these gospel issues are not simplistic. They're very complex. This is not, oh, here's a Bible verse. Now all your problems have gone away, and forever you'll live like a Disney prayer fairy princess. Sorry. Here's a Bible verse, and now everything's going to go smoothly for the rest of life. No, that's not what we're saying. There are difficulties and issues of life that are very complex to work through. But to begin to work through them, this is the lens that we need to look through. That we have a Father in heaven who is willing to do good for us and who is good. And the very best example I can give for you in this is the cross. Jesus prayed in the garden, "Father, if it's at all possible, let this cup pass from me." And it didn't. There's a part of us that would say, if God is good like you say, why did that happen? And all I can say at this point again is that the suffering of Christ was not without purpose. And neither is yours. The complexities of life that you're wrestling through right now are not without their purpose and their end. And I'm not even promising that you'll know in this life all of the things that God is working out in your suffering. I'm convinced that Job never had a clue. Abraham said that he died without having received all the things that God promised. So friends, we need the lens that set, that the way we bear up under the difficulty of this life and to flourish in it is the lens that says, I'm going to keep going to God because He's my only provision. I'm going to keep going to God because He's my Father. And I'm going to keep going to Him because He's good. And He's making provision for me, even just to bear up in the midst of this difficulty. We can talk about that and flesh it out some more tonight. But let me move along and say, thirdly, in verse 12, that the Scripture teaches us that we're to care for others so that we can be cared for by others. This is a saying that's known literally all over the world. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Care for others and be cared for by them. Mistreat others and you can probably expect to be mistreated. Doesn't guarantee that all mistreatment's going to go away. But the Scriptures are calling us to fulfill what God has said in the law that reveals His character and who He is. The goodness and truthfulness and beauty of God is expressed and fleshed out in this kind of way. So resist the urge to look for others to be kind and generous and understanding if you're censorious and stingy and short with them. Don't be amazed when others withhold from you if you withhold from them. And you might be saying right now, I just can't. I don't have the energy. With all that I've going on in my life and with all the issues that there are in my life, I don't have time to be outwardly turned towards anyone. Or you may be like me. I'm not a people person. I'm an introvert. I love being by myself with a book or a mechanical problem or a basketball game. You know, it's still amazing to Kathy that I can go to a basketball game and not speak to anyone. Can be with 5,000 people and never say a word. I just want to see the game. I'm not there for the social interaction. Or maybe you're, like I said, drowning in issues, insurmountable problems. Well, I'm saying this is the perfect place for you to be. To run to the one who makes provision so that, as the psalmist says, you can run through an army and leap over a wall. And so I'd like to encourage you in thinking about this to realize that you may be able to function in a bubble, but you're not going to flourish there. You're not going to flourish apart from community, from this community and others like it. And you can't thrive in this community apart from a deep, growing, persistent dependence on and provision from your Father. So I want to encourage you to think about looking for that provision in these three areas. First of all, one need in your own life. I don't like to encourage you just to focus on one particular need. Do you have a besetting sin that's going on that seems to just keep raising its head? I want to encourage you to say, I'm going to consistently go to the Father about this, because sometimes we can get to the place where we just go, there's not any hope for that. But or is there one person in your community that you could reach out and care for? That's a second place where I'd like to encourage you in thinking about someone. Maybe you're not great at this, you're really uncomfortable, you know, extending yourself to other people. And you've got the kind of comfortable two or three people that you hang out with. I'd like to encourage you to think about extending yourself to reach out and care for someone. And we'll talk about that some more tonight and in the weeks to come. Or thirdly, I'd like to challenge you to think about one person you can pray for who doesn't know Jesus. Are you just scared to death to share the gospel with people? Does it frighten you beyond all imagination to bring up spiritual things with others? Is there one person that you could begin to pray for consistently and persistently, crying out to God on their behalf and for the courage and boldness and enabling by the Spirit of God to speak to them about Christ? So let me encourage you in those three ways to persistently go to God to make provision for you, to be transformed in your own life, and then also to be a part of transformation for those who are around you. This is the power of God for us through Christ, and it's His good provision for us. Because by the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead, He is also at work in our lives. I'm reminded that Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works in me. And so as we gather around the table and take of the supper, we're reminded of the provision of Christ, that God demonstrates His love for us and that He calls us to be His sons and daughters through the perfect work of Christ, and that He has attained everything necessary for us for life and for godliness through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And the same God who powerfully raised Jesus from the dead is also at work in us through His Spirit to the glory and praise of His grace. These things, friends, are real as the bread you're about to hold and put in your mouth, and as real as the fruit of the vine that reminds us of the blood of Christ shed for sinners. And so I invite you, if you're a baptized believer, to gather around the table, as it were, in just a moment, and take of the bread and the cup. Let's pray together. Father, we face some issues and difficulties and obstacles in our lives that seem insurmountable. And we feel overwhelmed with the prospect of dealing with our own sin, moving forward, of recovering from sins that have been committed against us, of having the energy to care for each other and to love each other well. And we are coming together as Your people, the body of Christ, to profess that we are absolutely hopeless and helpless apart from You. And we look to You now as our Father to make provision for us. And we thank You that Jesus has secured forgiveness of sin, that He gives us His righteousness, and that You have now poured out Your Spirit upon us in love to make provision for us so that we can walk with You and flourish in the lives to which You've called us. So we thank You for that, and we give You praise in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.